This afternoon's reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 24, and it can be found on page 3 of the Church Bible. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord said that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. As we come again to your word this afternoon, gracious God, we pray that you would reveal your truth to us, that those things that we have read will be understood. We thank you that the story of your covenant grace is old yet ever new. And we pray that as we read the scriptures, that they will once more come to life amongst us and will do us good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard for us, isn't it, to imagine the world as it was before man's rebellion brought a curse on it. No evil, no suffering, no death. What is, of course, easier to imagine is the world following the fall, as we call it, because it's the world that we live in now. Now, that might seem a depressing way to finish this mini-series on a Sunday afternoon from the opening chapters of Genesis, although we've had a bit of a break because of events. Nevertheless, we have been looking at these early chapters. We began in Genesis 1 and verse 27, where God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we've built on that to see God's purpose and God's the wonder of what God has made. We were made by God to live God's way in God's world. We were made for his glory, to expound his greatness, the wonders of his astounding character. And we were made to enjoy fellowship with him. As the old declaration goes, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, Genesis chapter 3 shows us where it all went wrong. Man went his own way, and sin and death entered a perfect world. And we have seen that the creation narrative of these opening three chapters is really essential to our understanding of everything that follows. It is certainly important and essential for our understanding of the gospel, the message of Jesus, but it gives us a real insight into the rest of Scripture and God's purposes. So it is important, it is essential, and more importantly, it is truth. Why it does matter, of course, is that we believe in biblical creation is because we need to take God's word as essential truth. If we do anything else, we are floundering. And so turn with me this afternoon just for a while to chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, just that last few verses of this story before we get into the history of the consequences of that and then God's covenant love in changing it. Because it's here in these verses that we continue to see what happens as a result of man's sin. There are consequences. We've seen some of them earlier in the chapter. We see again. And so I want to, in looking at these few verses, I want us to see two things. First of all, I want us to see mercy in justice. Mercy in justice. In verse 22, we're once again able to eavesdrop on what is being said in heaven. Verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." We've had the opportunities in these opening chapters of the Bible just to get a glimpse, a narrative. The narrative is being given to us by God himself. And here we see it again. What does it mean here that Adam has become like one of us? How has Adam become like God? It is not good. Is it not good, shall we say, that he knows good and evil? And he knows the difference between them, that he has that knowledge. Well, here lies the problem. Sin entered the world because of man's disobedience. By eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he had become like God in the sense that he related good and evil to himself. Now, in the case of God, this is right. He is the only perfect one. He is the measure of all things. However, in the case of man, what does he relate to? It is sin, and all that he discerns will be tainted by that. And here's the basic problem. We have no right to know good and evil by relating it to ourselves. And we try and do that so much of the time. There's a really telling moment at the end of the book of Judges. And things are in a right mess. And what do we read in Judges 21, verse 25? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that song comes to mind, "I Did It My Way." Where we go our own way, our knowledge is based and is tainted by sin. And we go our own way. You see, God is the standard for right and wrong. He is the one who is holy and majestic. Moses writes this in his song in Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. He writes, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways our justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." What an inspired song that is. And we sort of sing a short song, don't we, based on that sometimes, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. But here it is. This is God. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. He's a God of faithfulness. He has no sin. He cannot sin. He is just and he is upright. And he is the one to whom we go for the ultimate of right and wrong, the ultimate of knowledge and truth. Back in Genesis 3, verse 22, there's another issue at hand. Had Adam and Eve remained in the Garden of Eden, they might have also eaten of the tree of life, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Again, would that not have been good for him to have reached out and lived forever? Isn't it exactly what God's creation purpose was? It wasn't forbidden in chapter 2 to eat of the tree of life. In God's perfect creation, they would live forever. There was no death at that point. But something's changed. And here's the problem. Had they eaten of the tree of life, yes, they would have lived forever. But now sin is in them. Adam disobeyed God's command regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now God forbids Adam to eat from the tree of life, lest he live forever in that state. They would have lived forever in their sin. Well, that's hell to you and me. Living forever in sin. Living forever in corruption. Living forever defiled. It's not that there was something somehow magical about this tree. Rather, it was what it was by God's divine decree. The tree of life was a real tree, but it was also symbolic of the fact that God was and is the source of eternal life and blessing. And as we move into verse 23, we see that in mercy, God is protecting Adam and Eve from the horrible fate of having to live forever as sinners. And he does that by preventing them from eating from the tree of life. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says, "The Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you." And perhaps we don't see that always. But we see here the perfect God with his perfect purpose, waiting to be gracious to us. To exalt himself, to glorify himself as he shows mercy to us. Verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." Man is expelled from the Garden of Eden. It had been a place where God had met with Adam, where God had walked in the coolness of the day with him. There the fellowship was pure, the environment beyond description. It was a life of love and of joy and of peace because God's blessing rested on them. But suddenly the garden is no longer accessible. God sends him out, or as it's worded in verse 24, God drove them out. He drove them out. They would never have gone voluntarily. God drove them out. After Adam and Eve's act of disobedience, access to the tree of life is barred. They are expelled from Eden. And this symbolized humanity's loss of direct access to eternal life because of his sin. There is mercy in justice because there is access through grace. Access through grace. Verse 24. "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." This is such a tragic verse. Banished from the garden, banished from the presence of God. Angels here, known as the cherubim, are sent to guard the way into that garden. The flaming sword prevents entry. And what a terrible way to finish this chapter. There seems to be no hope for mankind. But see what is happening here. God is shutting the door on the possibility of us ever re-entering into communion with him on our own terms. If there is to be a reconciliation, God is going to have to do it. You see, there is something here that would be easy to miss. The way to the garden is not permanently shut. Rather, it is guarded. This is no doubt one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It seems that everything is lost and yet still holding out some hope for restoration. And the fact that the way is guarded means that the entrance is still there. Perhaps we digress slightly to briefly address an old question, and that is, where is the literal Garden of Eden now? Indeed, people have tried to locate it. The most popular conclusion is that it was likely to be somewhere in the region of Mesopotamia, around modern-day Iraq. It's where the modern Tigris and Euphrates rivers flow, rivers that are mentioned in Genesis 2, verses 10 to 14. Unsurprisingly, no one has ever found the Garden of Eden. Part of the created earth, we can conclude that it would have been destroyed by the global flood during the time of Noah. As a result of the flood, the earth's surface totally changed, and therefore we are just guessing if we try to determine exactly where it was or where it could possibly be now. But here's the thing. The Bible is clear that the tree of life is still accessible. Listen to Jesus dictating a letter to the Ephesian Christians in Revelation 2, verse 7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In the new heavens and the new earth, the Christian will enjoy the fruit of the tree of life for all eternity. Why? Because our sin that brought that driving out of the Garden of Eden in the first place, our sin has been defeated. We are forgiven. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, God's Son. Had Adam and Eve stayed in the Garden of Eden and eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sinful bodies. So God banishes them from the garden, and paradise ceases to exist on this earth. There is, however, a way back into paradise. We see this wonderfully in the conversion of the thief on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 43. Where Jesus says to this repentant man, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Adam, the thief, that through eating of the first tree was turned out of paradise. The repentant thief, through eating of the second tree, entered paradise. Jesus said in John 10, verse 7, I am the door. And in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Genesis 3, we start with paradise lost, and at the other end of the Bible, we end up with paradise gained. In between, we have the wonderful gospel unfolding, that which brings mankind from one to the other. Putting our trust in Jesus for sin forgiven means we have eternal life. Just compare Genesis 3, verse 24 with Revelation 22, verse 14. Let me read those two together. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. What a contrast that is. In the very last chapter of the Bible, That Revelation 22 begins with these words. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. That's paradise with Jesus. Life offered here to all the nations. For us, one day, we're trusting Jesus. One day, faith will become sight. To eat from the tree of life, of eternal life. Because there's mercy in justice. Because there's access through grace. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come before you, we're conscious of sometimes how difficult it is as we seek to discern your word, as we seek to delve into it. We want to remain true to it. We thank you for your precious promises. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that we see, even amidst all the messiness, the hopelessness of what happens when sin enters the world. We thank you that even then, there is a way back. And we thank you for that salvation, that way back that was determined before even the world was made. That in eternity past, you determined that you would redeem a people for yourself. And we thank you that trusting you means that we do not live forever in sin. But because we stand in the righteousness of Christ, we will have access to that tree of life, and we will live forevermore with him. Father, help us to understand that more fully. Help us to be able to apply that more truthfully to the gospel. And we pray that none of us will leave this afternoon without a real certainty of and knowledge that we are a child of God and that we have been redeemed and that one day we will eat of that tree of life. Lord, we bless you. We worship you. We bring our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.